Our relationship with God, something that should always be on our minds. Hopefully, our good relationship with God. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. Sometimes we sin and fall short of God's glory. In Genesis chapter 1, God explains to us just exactly how He created us and what His intention and His desire was, and that is that we would be in His image and after His likeness. In other words, we would be the sons of God and the daughters of God, and we would have this wonderful relationship with Him. We've all met people along the way that we now call mentors, people that we care about, people that we want to show our respect and appreciation to, people that we want to be like. Might have been a good teacher, might have been a coach, might have been a co-worker or someone who came along and just really helped us out, a brother or sister in Christ that really became special to us. And that potential is something that all of us should be seeking with God. We can have God in that kind of a relationship where we want to be like Him, where we want to struggle to please Him and to have Him as our friend and as our God who cares deeply for us. And it can be a pleasant relationship, and that's what we're all struggling with. And every one of us here in verse 27, in the image of God, He created him, and male and female, He created them. So we have the potential within us. We have the potential within us to use our emotions, to use our possessions, to use our time and our energy and our efforts to please and honor and glorify God and receive the wonderful benefits of fellowship with Him. But unfortunately, when we learned that this was the truth, it was too late. We already found ourselves at odds with God. We already found ourselves with sin separating between us and God. And most Christians that I've talked with through the years have a sense of smallness, of littleness, of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn." And when we first come into contact with God, that's pretty much our relationship with God, and that's pretty much our relationship with God as we live our lives, and we find ourselves day after day after day falling short of His glory. We fall short, our conscience plagues us, we ask God for forgiveness, but we feel small, we feel little in His presence, and we are seeking to have this precious relationship with God, this close relationship with God, but as we continue to struggle and study, we find that only through our understanding of His grace, His mercy, His compassion, can we develop that relationship. And that's the wonderful relief that we have when we first come into His presence, because it was far, far too late when we first came into a knowledge of God. As Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. How can you have a close relationship with God when we see where we came from and what our past actually is? And unfortunately, if it could just stay in the past, maybe we could reconcile ourselves to it. But the sins of our youth, the lusts of our youth, the sensual lusts, the physical lusts of the flesh, the weaknesses of the flesh, the spirit indeed is willing, as Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. As we end our day or we begin our day and we go through our relationship with God, we often find ourselves sighing, disappointed once again, because we once again fell short. But it's not too late. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Now, we spent a lot of time on this in our very first lesson on this relationship with God, especially in Romans chapter 5, where Paul says, while we were still weak, while we were enemies, while we were still in sin, Christ died for us, much more now having been reconciled. So this describes a relationship that occurred after we were baptized and we were raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, what we are trying to get across at this point in the sermon is that our relationship with God is going to be based on our understanding of his character. Our relationship with God is never going to be a relationship of equals. It's nice to have friends in which we can do things better than they can do. It's nice to have friends, and most of us have friends like that, a friendship where it's give and take, where we can do things for them, they do things for us, and we have essentially a fairly equal or a fairly compatible relationship in which we are and they are supplying to the relationship. That's not really the case with our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is set up in such a way that all of the grace, all of the mercy, all of the compassion, all of the power, all of the perfection, all of the absolute greatness is on his side, and we are simply the beneficiaries of his grace, his mercy, his love, his compassion. If we can grasp that, we can have a very precious relationship with God. But it's going to be a struggle because it's not how we like to do things. It's not like how we want to have relationships with people. I want to have a relationship of mutual relationship with people. But that's not possible with God. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he describes his character and he describes the relationship of the gospel, and that is all things are of God. What did I bring? Well, I brought a broken soul. I brought a sinful life. I brought a sin and fallen short of the glory of God. What did I bring? Well, what I did bring is a willing desire to be his servant. And that's really all he's asking for. That's what faith is. You know, when you take away perfect obedience, that's what faith is. Faith is the desire to be perfect. Faith is a desire to want to be everything God wants us to be. And that's what he's looking for. And that's where the glory, or excuse me, that's where the mourning is going to come in and the poverty of spirit is going to come in. And we're never going to be able to rise above that. Even Paul, after being a Christian for many years, in the 1 Corinthian letter, or excuse me, the 1 Timothy letter, he's only got about, what, 3 years to live, 4 years to live? I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not worthy to be in the position that I'm in. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul had a very precious relationship. He said, I know how to be abound. Excuse me. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. But it's all based on this reconciliation. He's made the provisions. So in verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what the gospel is designed to be. That's what our Christian walk is designed for. And so as we live our lives with God, we recognize he's perfect and we're not. He is righteous and we're not righteous. He is powerful and we are weak. He has everything. We don't really have anything. And yet, we're friends with God because that's how God wants it to be. And that's what we have to understand. And that's how we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, is with the realization that this is how God accepts it. This is the reality. And once I can understand that, now I can begin to work and I can begin to overcome and I can become what God wants me to be. So friendship with God is still possible, but it's based on one very critical thing, and that is keeping his commandments. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So the gospel is the power of God to reconcile us to Him. And it's not based on our abilities or our worth or our value. We need to strip that from our minds. What God is looking for day after day after day is faithful service. Not perfect service. Faithful service. The desire to want to do what God wants us to do. As Paul points out in Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 3, this is an upward call. And I'm always going to know more than I can do. And the things that I've mastered have already been forgotten because I'm doing them and I'm working with them. And they're not something that we think about. We don't think about how much better we are at praying than we were when we were first converted. We don't think about how much better we are at this or that. That's not the way the gospel is designed. What we're looking for is new areas to grow and develop. And that's what God is seeking. And that's the kind of friends that He wants to have. So God can see how interested we are in a friendship by how we seek to keep His commandments. So this is really what it comes down to. And this is why, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. Mourning is a part of our relationship with God, and that's what God wants to see. This relationship is going to be based on our desire to want to be what God wants us to be. And once we understand that, now we have this opportunity to make friends with God. And we have this opportunity, like our Father, to be His friend. Now, this is really the heart of the lesson, so let's listen very carefully as we read James chapter 2, beginning verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham was viewed by God as his friend. Now, most of us want God to be our friend, but how many of us really want to be God's friend? How many of us really want to make sacrifices for Him to help Him in His cause? How many of us really want to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, who truly want to keep the commandments as Jesus described, and who have this sense of loss and disappointment and frustration, even anger, when we can't keep those commandments? Those are the sign of being a good friend to God. When I want to be like Abraham, when I want to be like Jesus, when I want to do God's will, and I want to understand God, and I want God to be in my life, and I want Him all in my life, no matter how painful it is, and I want to have God looking upon me and seeing myself clearly for what I am, all the illusions taken away, all of the ideas that I have, studying the scriptures every day to see myself clearly, and then realizing that the blood of Christ has made me His friend. And now I can live as a friend of God, just like Abraham. When God calls, we can go. When God makes promises, we can believe. When God asks for sacrifices, we can give them. When God asks for years of faithful service, we die in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them and greeting them and embracing them and confessing, I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim on this earth. You know something? That's really what God is looking for. And that's really the difference. Let me throw these up here real quick and just ask a question. His friendship is fixed and constant. There's no partiality. He wants to be my friend. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be Abraham's friend. He wants to be everyone's friend. That's why He created us, to be in His image and after His likeness. His goal, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, He didn't appoint us to wrath. He appointed us to the obtaining of salvation. He wants to be our friend. The gospel has been designed to make us His friend. And now He's watching. Because friendship on our part requires sacrifice. It requires obedience. It requires that we bring ourselves into submission to His will. And when we respect Him, and when we have this opportunity and we buy it up, He sees that. And that's what the gospel has been designed to do. The gospel's been designed to be a mirror. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we look into the gospel as into a mirror, and we're transformed into the same image. And this is exactly what the gospel is designed to do. And so the question, the last question there, are we interested in that? Other than giving Him this hour, 2 hours this morning, what have we done this week for God? What have we offered God? Have we praised Him? Have we prayed? Have we read His Word? Have we tried to talk to someone about the Scriptures? Have we tried to portray our lives in such a way to others? Have we tried to grow and develop? Have we repented of all of our sins? Have we confessed them to Him? Have we sought to walk humbly with Him, to manifest love and devotion and care and concern both to Him, to our brethren, and to those who are lost? In Acts chapter 13, when we read about David, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And then in chapter 13, verse 36, David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. Are we like David? Are we interested in the will of God? You know what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, I think it's coming up in a moment. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Is that our friendship to God? Is our friendship to God what He can give us? Or is our friendship to God what we can give Him? Do we want God to be our friend, or do we want to be God's friend? You see, the difference between Abraham and most other people who want to be God's friend is most friends of God are takers. They want His blessings. They pray for His blessings. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for mercy. We ask for physical blessings, spiritual blessings. Do we ask for work? Do we ask for opportunities? Do we ask for, Lord, if there's someone in my acquaintance that I could bring to You, would You please open that door and help me to see it so I can buy up this opportunity? Do we really want to learn about God, not because we want to know what He's going to be able to give us and what He can do for us, but so that, as David here, do all His will. We can't be a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart unless we understand God's own heart. And that's what Genesis 1 is in there for. When it says that we were made in His image and after His likeness, that means that we have to come back to that. That we have to study the Scriptures. As I said a moment ago, let me read the verse, because I know I didn't. I meant to put it in here, but I didn't. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as Paul is talking about the mirror of the Scriptures and the mirror of what we see in the Scriptures and how we can become like that if we choose to. And so in verse 18 of chapter 3, but we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this is why an understanding of God becomes such a critical thing. And as I mentioned last week, we learned from how God treated other people. Behold the goodness and severity of God. As we do our Bible reading every year, as we read about how God treated Nadab and Abihu, how He treated Saul or Cain, or as how He treated Abraham and how He treated Moses and how He treated David, we see there's a great distinction. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, those who fell in the wilderness, we don't want to fall after their same disobedience. But on the other hand, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a great cloud of witnesses who can testify to us as to how we should want to walk with God. And so David is a classic here. David served the purpose of God in his own generation. That's why we study the scriptures. That's why we look into the mirror. That's why we are trying to develop this relationship with God. That's why when we take the Lord's Supper, we're so grateful to the Lord for his death on the cross and his taking on of that human body. It did two things. It gave us a wonderful example of what service to God is, and it also brought about the opportunity for us to be reconciled. And so in Psalms 103, and that's really what this lesson is going to be about now. Let's turn over there. I have it up behind me, but we're just going to read Psalms 103 and comment on it. And I want to look at it because it is a classic, classic example of how we become friends with God and how we remain friends with God. And so he begins by discussing the various aspects of our relationship with God. And he starts out with our blessings. And so he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." As you read that verse, can your heart make melody with it? Do we feel the way this man felt? Do we understand his thinking here? Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy? Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles?" Now, all of these things are the motivations behind which God draws us to him. He is our friend. God is our friend whether we know him or not, whether we serve him or not, whether we honor him or not. And if somebody were to say, "What has God ever done for me?" Well, just everything. He created the world you live in. He created your body. He created the world in such a way so that we could enjoy it. He has given us, how does he put it? All of his benefits. James chapter 1, he says, "Every good and every perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow that is cast by turning." Jesus captured that same thought when he said he sends his Son on the good and the evil, allows his Son to rise on the just and the unjust. The fact of the case is that God is a God of love and he is a God of giving. He is a giving God. Doesn't matter what kind of relationship you have with God, he is your friend. Now, he can't remain that way. If we don't change that relationship before we die, then the truth of our relationship will come out. But until that point, God is our friend. You say, "Well, what has God done for me?" Well, that's what this verse is all about. Why should we bless his name? Why should we bless the Lord, O my soul? Why? Because of all of his benefits. Because of his forgiveness of all of our iniquities. Now, this, of course, is talking about his closest friends. This is talking about those individuals like, hopefully, every one of us here this morning. Who forgives you of your sins? God does. Who heals all your diseases? God does. Who redeems your life from destruction? God. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Now, these are important thoughts that Paul captures when he says, "In everything give thanks." When he says, "Giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." When he reminds us that every good and perfect thing that has ever happened to us came from God. And every bad thing that's happened to us is either a result of our own bad decisions or the result of what the devil was able to tempt Adam and Eve to do in the Garden of Eden. And every evil and terrible thing traces back to Satan, and every good and wonderful thing traces back to God. Now, we need to have a relationship with God. Not a fearful relationship, a loving relationship. Now, beginning in verse 6, let's go ahead. He continues on. "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Now, Satan is the oppressor, and evil people who are like Satan are the oppressors, but God is a redeemer. Nothing in this life ever goes back to God. And nothing bad that ever happened in this life ever goes back to God. It is a terrible indictment of our own foolishness when we choose to blame God for anything that has happened in our life that was not pleasant or good. Because he's the author of only what is pleasant and good. Anything that is bad in our life, again, as I said a moment ago, it traces back to Satan and it traces back to those people who act like Satan. And to say, well, God did that. No, God did not do that. God is our friend. God is a God of love. God only gives good and perfect gifts. Verse 7, he made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us. He will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now again, as I said a moment ago, it is our knowledge of God's character that allows us to be his friends. We're not equals. We're not equals in any way. He's done everything. We have nothing really to bring him. This is all God's. God said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of house can you build me? And if you offer animals, they're my animals. If you offer your efforts and energy, I gave them to you in the beginning. So, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. I have to accept this by faith. And it's critical that I do, because oftentimes, brethren, we are not deserving of it. And we don't feel that. Sometimes we feel that our relationship with him is a bad relationship because of our conduct. And that would be true with anyone else, but with God, a simple I'm sorry and a decision to try to do better is enough for God to bridge the gap. So as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Now there's no more comforting passages in the scriptures. And what are they based on? They're based on his character. They're based on his desires and intentions. Now there's two sides to God. As Paul said in Romans chapter 9, there's the goodness and there's the severity. There's the righteous expectations, and there's the grace and the mercy through the blood of Christ. And my relationship is threading through those two great magnitudes. And as a Christian and as a human being, I want to be right with him. I want to be a perfect individual. I want to struggle and strive. And nothing in his mercy and compassion is going to change that. That's what we want. We want to measure up. But at the same time, God says, I know you can't. And I still love you, and I am going to be blessing you every day of your life as long as you are struggling and striving to be faithful to me. And so our relationship with God is based on the reconciliation that he offers to us as Christians. And so in verse 13, again, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. This is my ticket to peace. My ticket to comfort, my ticket to eternal life, my ticket to a friendship with God is the realization of his character. Now, I can see his character. I can see his righteousness in the flood, but I can see his mercy in Jesus' death on the cross. And I have to work between those two extremes. And those people who focus too much on his mercy are going to end up not giving him the proper glory, because as I said, we've got to know his character. We've got to know who he is and what he stands for, both on the wrath side and on the mercy side. They're both critical to our relationship with him, and they're both a part of our relationship with him. And we can't set them aside. Then he goes on, starting in verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So here we come back to that again. Jesus said, you're my friends if you keep my commandments. Abraham was his friend because when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he immediately went to the land of Canaan. When God promised him, you will be the father of many nations, he never doubted. When God commanded him to be circumcised, the next morning he got up and was circumcised. When God commanded him to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering, the next morning he got up and he saddled his donkey and he went to Mount Moriah where he had every intention of doing exactly what God wanted him to do. So we see that the grace of God does not change our desire to want to be his servants. It enhances it because now that service reflects our friendship. It doesn't earn anything. And it's certainly never enough. We just can't return the favor. You know, you'd like to. You'd like to say, Lord, I wish I could do something for you to return what you did when you sent your son to die for me and all the times you've forgiven me. But there isn't. That's just not possible. And our relationship isn't based on that. Our relationship is based on our love and desire to want to be his friend. That's not going to change the fact that as we've gone through this psalm, everything has come from him. The world came from him. Our body came from him. Our soul came from him. The time, the air we breathe, the food we eat, the challenges, everything came from him. Spiritually, the Bible came from him. Jesus came from him. The blood came from him. Forgiveness came from him. Mercy came from him. Grace came from him. We are simply recipients of all that God has to give. So what do we have to give him? Well, we have our desire to keep his covenant, verse 18, and to remember his commandments. And so this is really what the gospel is designed to do. It is designed to change us from enemies into friends. It is designed to change our will, to bring our will into harmony with his will, and to be like David, and to be like Jesus, who did the same thing. In the last part of the psalm, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of him, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. And now last of all is me. The angels are doing his will. The material creation is doing his will. Abraham, David, God, Jesus do his will. And now, it's up to me. Will I bless the Lord with my soul? Will I give God the glory? Will I study? Will I be the individual that God wants me to be? Well, that's a choice. As I said, we're here this morning. And we've certainly given God. This is the first day of the week. This is the very beginning of the week. And for this portion of the week, we have given God what he's asked us to give. But now we have the rest of the week to work on our salvation with fear and trembling, to add to our faith the virtue and the knowledge and the self-control and the perseverance and the godliness and the brotherly kindness and the love, to gain knowledge of the scriptures, to study, to read, to understand God and his character and his wisdom, and to be filled with godly sorrow and repentance and the desire to do better tomorrow than we did today. And this is all part of the relationship that we all want to have with God. And it's all part of what God has set in motion for us. And that's why Romans chapter 5 is in there, with Paul explaining that while we were enemies and while we were not his people and while we were sinners, God had this love for us, and now he's expended that love. When I reach out and accept that love, suddenly that cements the relationship. And now, how much more, now being reconciled, does God want to save us? And so our relationship with God is based on our knowledge of God and our desire to want to be his people and his servants. And so as we now pick up the Song of Invitation, and we have this opportunity to make some decisions about any changes that need to be made in the direction of our life. Life is fleeting by. As the psalmist put it, we're just like the grass. And there's going to be no remembrance. And so the opportunity to declare ourselves, the opportunity to put God first, it's in my grasp right now. But it won't be after this life is over. And so if we can help you in any way, would you please let us know while we together and stand and sing the song that's been selected.